A lot of interesting things happened in the warfare. One thing, John and I went to lunch one day with this other gentleman and a youth director that another church had. We're talking about a youth director that they went out and sought and brought into their church from another state. They did an extensive search, and the church is, you know, Bible church, not John's, but a Bible church type thing. But he wanted to know some of the things of what we were teaching. So we went out. This man works with teenagers and young people. All I want to do is, in the evening, as you'd ask, is I want to get to the pattern and get on to Salvation 2, or the spirit-filled life, by faith. So to set it up, and I do this, and never run into much problems, I expect, you know, what I'm going to get here, but I didn't expect it this time. I asked this man, I said, okay, teenager comes to you and says, what must I do to be saved? And eternally. And then the man gives me five things. And John was just blown away. John, he almost, you know, butted in and wanted to, you know, wah! And so I let him talk, and then I said, well, what about believing in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, that, of course, yes. And I said, well, you never told me to do that. Well, yes, of course. I said, okay, as long as you're like-minded, I mean, you know, it's good. And I said, okay, so, you know, I'm trying to get the scenario going. I'm not, you know, just, so I said, okay, so I'm a teenager, and I come up to you, and I say, what must I do to be saved? People are getting the same five things again. The same five words. Huh? Repent. Ask God to forgive you. Stuff like that. I don't even remember. He gave me the same five again. Again, second time. And so this time I just said, now let me ask you something. I'm not a teenager. Would I be saved if I did just what you said? And he sat there, and you could now sense the tension in his body. And he goes, no. And I said, so I'm a teenager, and I just walked away, and I think I'm saved, and I'm not. And he said, that'd be right. So we talked a little bit, and about faith and some things. He said, well, I did, you know, faith, and I said, okay, so we talked a few minutes. And then I said, okay, no, I can, all I want to do is get to Salvation too. And I haven't got there yet, and we're going, you know, about 20 minutes here. And I said, okay, you know, so the teenager comes up to you, because he works with young people, works with teenagers. That's why he did it that way. And I want to be saved. My people were in the third time. He gave me five things again. And I really didn't know what to do. I didn't know. It's kind of like Paul's word, you know, in Galatians 1:6, he says, I am amazed at you so quickly. But then in chapter 4, he said, I'm perplexed. I don't know what to do about you. And I really didn't know what to do because I didn't know if we agreed on the on how to be saved. I really didn't know. Yes. I don't know. Neither, John and I had a long talk about this here because John is a good friend of this pastor. And we just, you know, amazed that this man is running his teenagers, kids. And John has a camp that they do for the people in that whole area of Arizona and stuff. And he's getting ready for it. And boy, this brought him to a whole new perspective of the counselor. This man's a counselor and what teenagers might be hearing. It really alarmed John. And it wasn't even my purpose was to talk to this guy about Salvation too. I just looked at him and sat there and he looked at me just on his own and he was upset now at himself, I think, more than anything. And he just said, that isn't it, is it? He said, I have not told him to believe in Christ. And I said, no, you haven't. And they walk away and they're not saved eternally. And they think they are. And so we never really did get to salvation too. Because we talked about that, he said, well, one of my problems is you know, what is faith and you know, how are they going to understand belief? I said, even if I accept what you're asking me right there, you didn't even give the word faith for them to be confused about. I mean, let's say that a teenager will be confused and not know what faith is. You didn't even give him the privilege to be confused about faith. I mean, and he said, no, I haven't. So I don't know where the man is. I hope you're being prayer for him. Spiritually, I mean, I don't know where he is spiritually. John's going to talk to his pastor, and the place of that is out of a love and concern for the teenagers as well as the camp. So just be in prayer for that, and you know, there's just so many things when we do talk to people, and we assume a lot of things. I mean, I just knew this man understood the truth of the gospel. I really did, and he didn't. So I don't know. Another thing I want to talk with you about is there's a little town in Arkansas, way north of Hot Springs, called Conway, and it has been the center of a CENTR of quite a tumultuous journey in the last decade. The group, if you want to just say that, that we can say we identify with is Christians, have gone through a lot, and they've split up in three or four different ways now. When things started going on, they were told by two of the primary pastors that are there, and then other people from the ranch and all, do not listen to Herman Maddox. He is teaching very weird stuff. He is not teaching confession. He is not teaching rebound. Do not listen to him. It's weird. And a great number of people accepted that and went with that. And in the last month, the tapes on Galatians has made their way there. And many of these people, now when I say many, I don't know how many many is. Many may be six. Many may be 40, like I'm told. I don't know. But many of the people are saying, this is not weird. This is truth. This is truth like we've never seen it and heard it. This is truth over confession. This is weird, what the Bible is saying. And I'm told, you know, 30 to 40. I don't know. I'm not into numbers, if you know. But they made more than one asking that I come up there. And they want to get a good momentum of it. They want the minimum three nights, maybe four, but at least three nights. And I'm going to do that. I think Sunday is the 11th of May. I think the 11th is a Sunday in May, something like that. And what I'm going to do is go up there that Sunday night. It's all been set up now. They've got the place. All this is confirmed today. And teach Sunday night. I hope I can get there in time, but Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. Wednesday's flexible. And then Thursday, Friday, or Wednesday, Thursday, just however it all works out, I'm going to drop down and teach in Hot Springs, Arkansas. So we will have services during the week of that week. And I'm sharing this with you, one, as partakers of the truth of the gospel, as you see it in Scripture, and to be in prayer for these people. Because as soon as certain people find out that they're going to do this, and I'm going to be there teaching this, they're going to come under attack. This happened to some of the people in Hot Springs. I never really went off to that with you. So I would really appreciate it that you join in this and be in prayer for these people. that their eyes will be open, and be in prayer that it will be the Spirit speaking, not me, that he will be teaching. And but in the time frame, 2 weeks now, that the Spirit will just get those people ready that will come to hear the truth. And it has been eye-opening. It has been encouraging. Just a lot of words talking to a couple of the people up there. And that are beginning to see and want to get together and do this. It's a very hotbed. By that I mean some of the Christians there are just, well, they love to bite. They love to devour. They love to attack. And I mean, they really love it. And I mean, I and these people are expecting some pressure once it gets out that we're doing this. So please be in prayer that the God will hold off the powers of darkness until at least these people have had an opportunity to work their way through several nights together and see some of these fruits, and that God will just protect them from those powers of darkness that would seek to handicap, intrude, impede, or even stop that week from happening. So I went to a neutral type of building, not to a church or anything, so just be in prayer and that for the teaching and for the giving of the gospel, truth of the gospel that week, both in Conway and in Hot Springs. So be a part of that, please, because they're under a severe siege, and wish that you'd be in prayer and as that week gets crossed, because it's very important to them. Some of them, I know two different families that are meeting daily to pray. It's that tumultuous. It's that, just, you know, like a keg of dynamite. It's that volatile in where these people are. One of the men that went there out of Tad's church took one of the little groups, and he's got them so under control that you can lose your salvation if you're greatly immoral, if you don't do this and this and this and the law. And those people are scared. You know, we also are talking to some of them and about going there, and I said, let me explain to you in regard to other passages. Paul in Galatians, if you'll recall, said that the gospel, the truth of the gospel and the law are not in conflict with one another. They're not competing with one another. What did he mean, if you remember that? What he meant was that the gospel and the law do not offer salvation. And so as to if you can be saved by law, you need, no, the law cannot save. Simply cannot do it. So they're not in competition with each other. And as though you could be saved by law or you could be saved by the gospel. They're not. And so what I explain to these people, I'm not in any kind of a conflict, competition, turmoil, as it were in that sense, with a couple of the pastors who've come in any more than I am, say, with the Catholic priest there. We teach a different gospel for the believer. And so, you know, if we were all teaching the same gospel for the believer, filled with the Spirit by faith, then, okay, why am I going there? There's no reason for that. But I'm not. So whoever would go to their church will not come, will not accept it. And whoever would come to spirituality by faith will not go there. It's that simple. So I'm no more concerned with those people than I am with a Baptist priest or Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, or anybody else. Because we're not teaching the same gospel for the believer. And please be in prayer for those people. They'll need it. And get closer to that time. And I continue to be in prayer with John. I talked to John today and some of the people who came over and visited that I kind of let you a little bit about a couple of weeks ago, one family made up their mind. They that's what they want, and they're going to come to this church and One of them was on the board of the Food and Tape Church there, and he said, I'm resigning. That's not what I want. I want faith. I want grace. And he'll go through a battle. He and his wife will go through a battle. And opposition, you've studied that in Galatians. Those who are of law persecute those who are of grace and faith. It's that simple. They won't just walk away and leave it all. Grace and faith will say, okay, you don't want it, then that's fine. I'll move on. Grace, you can see when grace and love are present and when law is present. Because what grace and love will do is, all right, if this is not what you want, fine. And there's no attacking, no, not even really separation. Just in the sense of, and I can't even be your friend. You won't find that with grace and faith. But with law, you will. And attacking and all kinds of things to compel. All those words are said in Galatians. Compel and control and disturb. All those things. So please be in prayer for these people. Okay, let's open the scripture to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's see if we can finish up this verse and then move into our study of the impact of spiritual love. Now, in verse 1, we're studying in verses 1 through 3, life without love. Life without spiritual love. What your life is like, even though you're saved and a Christian, without spiritual love. And in verse 1, it dealt with spiritual gifts primarily, but we summarized it into the speaking gifts. You say nothing without spiritual love. All you do is draw attention to yourself. Verse 2, you are nothing without spiritual love. You're just not part of the warfare. You're just a non-entity as far as the warfare is concerned. You're saved. But as far as the spiritual warfare is concerned, as we saw 2 weeks ago, you're just a non-entity. You just don't matter if you don't walk by faith. Okay, now verse 3, we're looking at the point that you produce nothing or you profited nothing without spiritual love. This one's important, people. You want your life to something. In the human realm, we often relate this to financial things, and that's a shame when a Christian does that, because that is no indication of anything. Maybe, well, that indicates that God is loves you and blessing you. No, that, then you've gone to the Job mentality. And if you're good, God blesses you. No, there are people who will bless that way, but there are people who have nothing that are just as close and just as much a part of God's plan as someone that he gave a lot to financially. So what we do is we make the mistake of, in light of my life, I mean, if we can look at some of these human things, and that's such a tragedy that people do themselves, because that is not an indicator. And now we look in the spiritual realm, you want your life to count for something. And if you look at the last, the way it ends, verse 3 ends, it profits me nothing. Without spiritual love, but if I do not have love, it profits, it meaning the things we're going to look at in verse 3, profits me nothing. Now, I'll come to that when we finish the study of the verse, what it means to profit, but let me just go to it. Profits you now, and profits you in eternity. You know, when your life is over, and you're looking here, you're standing here and your life is over, you want it to be a profit. So you have to kind of decide, as we are now looking at our life, what's left of our life, I want my life to amount to something, to profit something, then we have to know what is important to God. If I want my life to be profitable in eternity, and that's the main thing here, if I want my life to be profitable in the spiritual warfare now, and rewards and blessings in all eternity. So this is what we're looking at. Now, let's take a look at our passage, verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body, by the way, let me just say, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and the idea being in the Greek, so that I become poor. In other words, I give all my money and all my possessions to those on the welfare so that I get on the welfare. That's the extent of the giving here. And if I deliver my body to be burned, and that means for someone else, but do not have love, all that giving profits me nothing. So we're going to look at the profiting both in time and eternity. But first let's see some of the things that Paul... Now, Paul closes this, a life without love. His discussion on describing a life without love with really the heart of love. And the heart of love is giving. And for God so loved the world, he gave. The heart of Christianity, the heart of the relationship of God's love with the creature is giving. And, of course, the supreme gift is your life. First major gift is all that I have. And then the second, and then you go, the only thing left then is, I'll give my life. Now, note the greatness of the two actions that Paul uses. He uses that one, the giving of all possessions. And as we'll see, this was the issue with the rich young ruler who wanted to do this by law. And then the next one, the giving of one's life, which is used by Jesus Christ as the greatest magnitude of love. No greater love hath any man than this. But that's all I can give. You know, if I give you all my possessions, I still have, as it were, just to make the point, not detracting from giving all, but I still have the ability to make more. If I give you everything, I can go and do more. Now, if I give my life, that's it. That's the ultimate. So that's why Christ, no greater love hath any man than this. Now, both of these actions, the giving of all possessions and the giving of life, characterize the love of the person of Jesus Christ himself. And we'll see that as we go through. In case you're wondering, the giving of all possessions is what? That is God becoming man. And we're going to see that in our study Sunday. So, God becoming man. All the things of deity giving up, then coming here, and then, of course, his life on the cross. Now, you can give all your possessions, and people, you can even give your life. But without spiritual love, it profits you nothing. And this is one of the big problems, and this is where we offend, and I'm sorry, but we offend so many people and offend so many liberals. You take a liberal who gives all. However, let me tell you what a true liberal is. A true liberal is very generous with everybody else's money but his own. That's a true liberal. But anyway, you take people who do give and this type of thing, but if they're not in the power of the Spirit, it profits nothing. And I'm gonna go here to a major scene in you know, in the last few decades of our lives, this whole thing with Mother Teresa. And boy, everybody just, she gave everything, and she gave all, she had nothing. The woman literally owned nothing. And gave everything, including her life. She had no life of her own. All these things. Reading her theology, I don't even know if she's saved. And I definitely don't know if she knows how to be saved in the Spirit. And if you say those kind of things to some people, I tell you, they'll throw things at you. Knives and bullets. And you can't say that about someone like that. But I must, because that's what Paul is saying here. I don't care what you give and how wonderful you look before the world. People who are not empowered by the Spirit of the living God, you won't have love, not the love God is looking for, and it won't matter. It will not matter. Now, what does this tell us? Okay. Never say that spiritual love profits me nothing. You know, because for so long I said, okay, how did Jesus Christ give? How did Jesus Christ love? So here is Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ loved. Jesus Christ loved sacrificially to self for the benefit of others, namely his enemies, for the benefit of others. Well, what's so great about this then? Why do I want this love if all that it is going to do is sacrificing the self? I want something to benefit me. People's spiritual love benefits in the Christian life. It is beneficial to you. While I say he gave and we will give sacrificially of self, but it is with this impact and motivation of spiritual love that is going to profit you something. That's going to amount to something. We are nothing without it. Don't say spiritual love doesn't profit me. You're nothing without it. You say nothing without it. You are nothing without it. And you will profit in nothing without it. I don't care what you do, how much you give, how generous you are, how benevolent you are, how altruistic you are. If you don't have spiritual love, it doesn't matter. And I'm speaking to husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to children, relatives in the family, friends, local assembly, and just in life itself. But please understand this. How important is spiritual love to me? It determines the whole possibility of anything that you do. Spiritual love will make whatever you and I do profitable now and in eternity. This is why I don't know where the Holy Spirit first opened my eyes on it, and just something he gave me, I just call it, it's the alchemizing force. It's a transforming force. And I use the word alchemizing because it takes common, that which is common, common things as far as the old alchemists were concerned, common things, and what you're looking for is what combination of these common things is going to transform all of these common things, namely the concept of a rock, but it's a lot of common things, into gold. This is what they're looking for. And this process right here, called the Philosopher's Stone, it's called the Secret, whatever it may be. And so it's what takes these common things. What would be common to what we're dealing with? Giving. Giving of money, giving of self, giving of life. And all the things we studied in verses 1 and 2. These are common. Unbelievers do them. But when they are transformed by spiritual love, they are turned into gold, and this is your profit in eternity, as well as in time. So this is why when we do these things of giving, we want to be sure that we're in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Who are the modern alchemists today? The modern alchemists today are not in the field of science. The modern alchemists of today are in the field of Christianity or religion. They're trying to put together the right amount of this and the right amount of this, whatever their list is. And if you do it, then it'll turn it into gold if you do our list and the way we want to put things in. They're always working, trying to put it together to see how to do this. It's simple. You study and look at the scripture, the Spirit open your eyes. All you have to do is to do whatever we do in the power of spiritual love or in the force of spiritual love. How do I get that? It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So since it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, I just need to know how to tap into the Holy Spirit, and that is by faith. So by faith in the Holy Spirit allows the Holy Spirit to pour into me spiritual love, and that transforms, alchemizes, whatever word you like, everything that you and I may do into something that is most precious before God. Okay, and if I give my possessions to feed the poor, let me say, the idea to feed the poor is all one verb in the Greek. It's not one, two, three, four, five, six words. It's one verb in the Greek. The word poor does not occur. Now, what does that tell us? Right from the beginning, the condition of the recipient, not the issue. Not the issue at all. The issue is the condition of the giver. So it includes the poor, but it includes your husband, your wife, your children, other members of the body of Christ, unbelievers, whomever we might give. Everyone. This is very important. It does not include, it does not, the condition of the recipient is not the issue. Ever. In what we're talking about here. That is not the issue. Because we have seen in the Bible, in our study, there are three categories of giving. There is one category of giving, that is giving to the pastor, teacher. There is another one, giving to the poor, and that includes the widows and people who don't have the money. And three, it is giving to missionaries and evangelists. Okay, you got to keep separate the basis upon which all are given. All must be given in the spiritual love. But you give to the pastor on the basis of what he gives to you. If he gives to you truth, then that you give to him on that basis. And that's why we titled, I know the title of some of the case, but we titled that particular lesson in Galatians, and I said, is your pastor worth it? And you give to him on the, not on need, not on it, just he sees need, the truth of the gospel. No, need is down here with the poor. You give to the poor based on need. And then you give to the evangelist and missionary so that you can be a partaker, as the scriptures say, of what they do. So the condition here, in our word, the condition of the recipient is not the issue. Whether they need it or not isn't the issue, people. Please understand that. Because I want to make this very clear and very personal. And as personal as I can make it, is a husband-wife giving to each other. I won't be so Mel Silvanistic just saying just the man giving to the woman in the sense of finances and things, but whatever, this one, and family, and friends, and social, and of course the local assembly, the local church, and then I'll just put in life in general when you come across people who need money, and you decide to. You just decide you want to do that. Okay. They're not the issue. In any way here. The issue is you. The issue is the condition and the circumstances of the giver, not the receiver. The issue is faith expressing itself in life. Galatians chapter 5. That's the issue. Is what is happening when you, the believer, when you give to whomever you give, is it faith expressing itself in life? If it isn't, then it's of no value. It's of no value. Now, somebody wants to be clever, they say, well, since there's no value, I'm not going to give you anything. Sorry, honey, I'm not going to give you anything. No, there's another alternative. Get in the filling of the Spirit. And let him guide you in life. Okay, let's note four general principles here. Just some general principles. One, I try not to belabor you with these things, but let's just take up four quick principles here. One, giving is the cornerstone of Christianity. Giving is the cornerstone of Christianity. For God so loved the world that he gave. Two, this is why Paul uses giving. Giving is one of the chief manifestations of spiritual life. Three, giving is one of the greatest tests of your own soul. It's one of the greatest tests. Giving. You giving. This is very personal here. You giving is one of the greatest tests of your own soul. Man, and here I'm going to put flesh, I can't wait till Sunday. We're going to have a lot of fun Sunday. I hope no one in here, no one in this group minds trying to get half a chapter of John each Sunday and just go through it that quickly. Get that kind of a feel of that whole book. I'm loving doing it. I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you're seeing the issue of the first standing of Christ. And how, if you study it that way, you can just keep up with the miracles. You can keep up with everything that's happening. And Sunday is going to be an awesome, you must be born again. Just going to have a lot of fun, Old and New Testament. But this can be, let's just emphasize, this can be a believer, not in the power of the Spirit. Including believers, give for a multitude of reasons. We give for a multitude of reasons. One, we give because it's just the correct thing to do. We're just, somehow or another, we're taught it's the correct thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Others give because it's good for their image. It's good for their image in church. It's good for their image in business. Another reason that people give is to stand well with others. If I give, you know, I'll be thought well about other people. People give to feed their own arrogance or their self-importance. I'm important, and if I give, I'm important. Money, and this is why it's so important in the area of giving, money in our whole economy of mankind equals power. Money equals power. And many people, including Christians, they use it. They use this power, this money. It's a good test. Money is used. This is my way to make money. This is my worthiness. This is my, and if I can't make it, this is what's so, I just, when Christians go through different things and God is alive and what God is doing and I'm not happy. And because of the money issue. That didn't happen. That's a shame. But you have that kind of influence. But we relate money with power. We relate it with ourselves. This is what giving becomes such a great issue. People give. One of the strongest reasons people give here is to control. To control others. Many people give to control. It's a power thing. It's a power thing to control. To control their wife, and if it works out, to control their husband, to control their children, to control people. People love to give to control. This is very big in the church. We're going to control the pastor. And they control the pastor by the finances. Determine everything about the pastor by controlling. That's been a big issue in American history, especially. We want to control people, and I have the money. I have the money. I do this. I have the power. I have the control. And here's just a little bit for you. Here's a little something for you. Now, how great I am. Here's a little gift for you. In fact, tell me how good I am. Great, I'm safe for the next few days until I give you another gift. This goes on all over the place in Christian homes because there's no power of God the Holy Spirit. It's not in spiritual life. So we give to control. We give out of guilt. Another great thing. A lot of people give out of guilt. People, that's one of the best. It's one of the best things you can have over some people. Just keep them giving. And they'll just keep giving. Just keep them giving. They'll keep giving. This is one of the best things to the person there is. Keep the other person here. Until they run out of things to give, and then you let them off the hook. But this is why a lot of people give. This is why a lot of wealthy people give. Much. This is economics. And we feel guilty about it. We don't want the world hating us, so we want to give this. Not out of this. It's just how it is. Very guilty about it. So a lot of people get out of guilt. You know, and not only in the sense of earned, but you know, if you failed in some way, I'll put the word fail, and if you prefer, the word sin. And so what you're going to do, since you have failed them and sinned them, what you're going to do is this. And unfortunately, this works a lot. And it just breeds itself. Sin, give, they accept, brings okay, but everything is just a nice little circle, like that. And this is the way a lot of people live their life. The way they do with their children. It's the way they do with each other. Well, we didn't do you right, our children, so we're going to give you something. And so the kid takes it, and the kid learns it pretty quickly. And this is the way they're going to do when they grow up. They learn to accept it. Okay, anything about my parents, not whatever it may be. They didn't do right here, and they've given me a cereal system, and so I got a cereal system out of the deal. Okay, I forgive. Everything's cool. And then they did, okay, I got it, and, you know, you heard me. Well, it's time you, I don't know, remote phones and you, whatever is the thing, a better computer and all that. Okay, I got it. And so now that's married, and that's what they do. Same thing keeps going. And this thing just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And just never enters into the picture. So people give out of guilt. They give out of control and power. A lot of people give to get something back. And I have to know what I mean. I give to you, now you give to me. I scratch you, you scratch my back. I do something for you, you do. This is why a lot of people give. Just strictly on that basis. So they're going to give for that reason, to get something back. There are people who give, and this is as horrible as all of these. This is the sad one. They give to earn from God, to earn a blessing from God. I've got news for you. You're not going to. You're not. You know, you can buy off people. You can buy off a husband and a wife and a children and a family and friends and on and on and on. But let me tell you something, people. Don't mock God. And if you remember from our study in Galatians, that's what you're doing. You're mocking him. Don't mock God. He's not going to be fooled by that stuff. But people do. Is built that way. Got to get God. Give to God, and they get this, and they get that, and they get and get and get. By telling people, oh, you're really bad. Just saying, I'm gonna give, and I'm gonna get a blessing from God. People, you're mocking God. I really warn you, don't do that. Just go off and spend your money some other way. Don't mock God or get into the spiritual life before you give. But you're not going to mock God. You can fool and control people, but you're not going to fool and control God. So that's point four. Just the act of giving does not impress God nor please God. The value of giving to God is not in the act of giving. Does not have intrinsic worthiness. It does not have intrinsic value. And by that I mean just the act of giving is the value there. No, that's the way man looks at it, but not God. So giving in and of itself has no intrinsic value before God. God looks for something else, and we know what he's looking for. So the act of giving is not intrinsic. It's another way of wording that, those of you know the word, efficacious. There's not something, the act of giving, that will bring something profitable back on me. That's what efficacious means. It affects some change and something in me. It's not efficacious in that sense. You can give, but the act of giving has no intrinsic value, and the act of giving is not efficacious. If I give all my possessions, and as we have it here, to feed the poor, well, I have some more principles, and we've run out of time, so let's just start here next Tuesday evening and continue this. This is a very important part of every one of your lives and my life, is this thing of giving, and giving in the power of God the Holy Spirit, and having that. Sometimes people overthink, well, I want to be sure I'm not giving to any of these reasons and all of this. All you have to do is just maybe to trust in the Spirit. Anybody on the street, whoever in the church, in your family, friends, just in the Spirit. And that cannot be issued. I hope that's clear to you, that the condition of the recipient is not the issue. The issue for you and for me is our condition. When I give to anybody anything, and this will cover money, it will cover yourself, it will cover time, and then it will cover your life. Closing prayer. Any questions, anything? Okay, closing prayer. Father, excuse me, we'll talk to God in a minute. I did this in Tucson. Now, any questions? And we said the prayer that day. I said any questions, and there was a couple of questions. And I you won't be shocked. It took about 20 minutes, and then I'd answer that. And so we got home, and John such a good friend. You know, he wanted to do this very delicately. And, you know, some of you would have just said, "Hey, he blew it," but John was a good friend. He trying to, you know. He said, "Can I say something?" And we're in private. I said, "For sure." He said, "Well, I found," that's his way of wording it, "that if you answer questions, do it before you pray, and then answer it within 1 minute, 50 seconds per question. And so that if anybody else has a question," I mean, if you spend 20, 30 minutes on one, everybody else goes, "Hey, forget it. I will be here at midnight if we all ask our questions." And he said, "I try to answer my questions within 50 seconds, and if it needs more, I tell him to see me," or something like that. "Oh, okay." So, just pray. Father, thank you so much for Scripture, but thank you for the Spirit who will open our eyes to it. Whenever we open up this book, we need to be sure that we are also joining with it, the Spirit that you have sent to us, to open our eyes so we might see, might understand these things that are written here about something that is a part of our everyday life, giving. It's hardly a day passing that we don't give something to someone in our interaction with people. Giving is not only the cornerstone of Christianity, it's the very making between people that you have created, giving to one another. And since this is a everyday thing in our lives, and since this comes up so often in our lives to give, how grateful we are that you have given to us so many truths in regard to giving that will profit us, not only in time, but especially in eternity. We praise God in your Son's precious name. Amen.
It takes a minute, huh?